to place a brief warning that we're about to embark upon is considered by most scholars to be the most difficult chapters of the Bible. Okay, we could say that about a few parakim in here in Habakkuk or Iyov or something. But chapters 9 through 13 of the book of Zechariah is rather difficult. So, let's not delay any further. Do our best to
do it justice.
Yeah, sure, do something with it. Okay, so the difficulty already you'll find in the very first pasuk. Masho devar Hashem be'eretz chadroch v'dameshek menuchaso.
Chapter 9.
Okay, the words are difficult. Targum does not translate chadroch as if though it's a place. Targum says that chadroch is Ara Daroma, the land in the south. Rashi also cites a medrash that says that chadroch is the place where Mashiach will reveal himself, or is a hint to Mashiach, because chad and rach both mean, they mean it's opposite. Chad and rach, one means sharp and pointy, one means soft. So Mashiach is called chadroch because he's sharp for some people who are evil, and he's soft for some people who are good. Wonderful. However, the Radak points out that there is a place, yesh sham makom sheshmo chadroch. There is a place, it's now in Syria, not far from Damascus, that is called chadroch. Okay. The problem is, it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Tanakh. Otherwise, Rashi would have said something about it. Alright.
How does Radak know about it?
The name of a city in his time. Alright. Look, even when a city is mentioned in Tanakh, like Beit Lechem, you know, it's very hard to determine with a full degree of certainty that the Beit Lechem or the Tzeltzach or whatever Amatot that we have a city by that name today, whether it's the ancient city with the same name from the time of Tanakh.
Yeah, this question. Test is has a name of one of them to say that Levi as Chevron. Am I correct?
A name, yeah, one of Amram's
right.
Brothers.
Okay. Is that the derivation of the city of Chevron, or just by coincidence it happens to be the same name?
No, there's a city that Torah and Bereshit.
What I'm saying is, do we see any connection between the two?
No, this person never lived in Hebron.
I mean, it was just by some reason it happened to be the same.
Yeah, I like this.
Okay, and it does.
Oh, there.
The Chazal make, and he also saw it in the same pasuk, I think, the name Shaul. The Chazal make any connection between.
It's not in the same pasuk, no, it's earlier when the Torah mentions Shimon's family. But, not familiar with that.
Okay.
But not familiar with any mentors that explains why he named him Hebron, but that is his name.
Okay.
All right. So what Rashi is trying to get at here is that this is a prophecy for the distant future, having to do with Mashiach. That will be Rashi's derech. However, the Radak says it's just a prophecy about something in the north that will happen in the north of Israel. Okay.
So Damascus is not Damascus.
Damascus is.
But Hadrach, okay. Targum said that was a southern place, and then Radak says it's talking about northern.
Something like that. Okay. All right. So what the message says that this cryptic beginning of this prophecy means that my prophecy shall rest upon these places. That's Damascus menuchaso. This prophecy will rest upon these places. I might tell you that
And actually a very important prophecy in the Christian
messianic prophecies.
Good.
You know, the trip from Damascus and back down south. Okay, but anyway, I mean, we are. I only gave you three interpretations here: Targum, Rashi, and Ibn Ezra. And we're not sure if we're talking about a contemporary message or we're talking about the Messianic age. We're not sure if we're in the north or in the south, right? We're not sure if we're dealing with real names of places or imagined names of places. Mm. It just shows you that every pasuk is going to move in this direction. Mm. We're just going to try to get an overall picture of the prophecy in order to make sense of it all. Okay. It says, Ki Lashem Ein Adam V'chol Shivtei Yisrael. For to God is the eye of man and all of the tribes of Israel. Yeah. What would you make of this? Alright. What he's trying to say is that at the time of this prophecy shall rest, the eyes of man must be upon God for it to be a successful prophecy for all the tribes of Israel. Okay? Towards God, Ki Lashem here means towards God shall be the eye of man. Man must will give his look and have his direct his hopes towards God. Okay? And that must be from all of the tribes of Israel in order for this prophecy to come true. Alright? Now take a look at these other places. Now, this, I really have a problem with Targum based on this next pasuk, because if Targum says that Chadrach is Ba'ara Daroma, look at where all these other places. Every other pasuk in place in pasuk Beis is clearly identifiable. Can you think of where they are? Gam Hamas, Tikboba, Tzor, V'tzidon, Ki Chochma Me'od. These are all in Lebanon. Hamas is in Syria also. So the if I know Damascus is north, Hamas is north, Tzor and Sidon is north, I just go say the same that Chadrach is also north. Okay, these are all places in the north of Israel. Now we're just verse 2.
Is Damascus the real Damascus of today?
And probably most probably. Here's where I would like to take you for this. I think I've told you this before earlier, that a lot of the prophecies of Zechariah come off the heels of futuristic prophecies of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu gave indications of what would happen for these 70 years, and Yirmiyahu gave prophecies to undo them for the distant future, and Zechariah is like Yirmiyahu too, the Yirmiyahu of the future. Now, one of Yirmiyahu's first prophecies is, Ki mitzafon tipatach hara'ah. From the north shall the evil come. Right? That's in chapter 1. It's no secret. But that Babylonia comes. Yes. Ki mitzafon tipatach hara'ah. Right? From the north shall the opening come of evil. And in addition, in chapter 16 and in chapter 23 of that same book, Yirmiyahu, he writes that in the future I will call you from all of the nations of the north where you will be scattered. Now, when the Jews were scattered twice, and once in the year 722 and then again after by the Babylonians, they were mostly taken north, not south. Right? They would walk past Kever Rachel up north towards Babel or Ashur, etc. Not as many were taken south. There's certainly some taken south, but mostly were taken north. So Yirmiyahu says, I will bring you back from all of the northern countries where you were taken. Right? Sher halos bnei Yisrael me'eretz tzafon mikol ha'aretzos asher yidachtem sham. Chapter 16 and chapter 23 of that book. So here he is referring again to these places in the north. Gam hamos tigbol ba. Tigbomba means the Sig Gvul, the Gvul Yerushalayim. Wow. That's amazing. Borders all the way up to the north. Now, if you look at Taka at what Hashem promised Avraham, you ever see a map of the original promise? Not what Hashem told told Moshe in the Torah what your borders will be when you go to Israel. But what Hashem told Avraham,
all the way up,
past, I'm not talking about Nahar Pratt, which is Mesopotamia, but I'm talking even for all the way further up. A real map of Avraham, it's hard to find it. I had to draw it myself because he couldn't find it, because it's very politically incorrect to make such a map. Really, that's Greater Israel.
That's the map that
this Hamas
leader.
Jim Baker.
This Hamas leader, he studied that map.
Why does the sinner say that was the only son of Abraham? And the sinner says the only son of Abraham.
It's not in the sinner. It's in the Torah, in chapter 22 of Bereishis. It means the only son of your wife, your favorite wife, Sarah, because Ishmael was the only son of his other wife, Hagar. Okay, so he says that these other countries to the north shall border you. That means that, according to this, Zachary is making a prediction that a time will come where Avraham's borders will be recognized. Okay, now there are those on the right in Israel who claim, well, at least one day we'll have these countries. There are those, however, who counter that and say, wait, Hashem said that Avraham's descendants will have these lands. Mm-hmm. Now, Avraham's descendants are more than just Yitzchak.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, but then if you're talking about, surely if you mean Arabs, Islam, I mean, they have much more than that. So it's not quite clear what we're talking about here, but in the very least, Zechariah is saying that you will control much land to the north. You want to say it's about the Golan Heights, you want to say whatever you want to say. It was the operation in the beginning of the 80s in Lebanon, where we came up to Tzoritz and Sidon. Okay, now he says that these places, Ki Chochmo Me'od. Any Bekiyas here can tell me what that means? Tzor and Sidon, they were very smart. Okay, for this you have to really know your Sefer Yecheskel. Chapter 28 of Sefer Yecheskel is a diatribe, really, against people who think that they know it all.
Chapter
28, Yechezkel Chavches, against people who say they think they know it all. Like the Greeks tried to gain all wisdom. There's nothing left to mystery. They wanted to solve all existential issues. So,
these were great capitals in the ancient world. Well, Tyre and Sidon.
Indeed, Yechezkel picks on Tyre, and he says that the king of Tyre calls him Chiram, the same name as the one who helped Shlomo build the base of Mikdash, because they had great cedars from there. And he says, you think you're so smart, so he says here, Shorvet Sidon ki chochma me'od. Okay, you see it?
All of the three places mentioned are Chochmo Me'od, or are they talking about Hamas?
I think they're just talking about Tzor and Sidon.
So it's an ironic statement.
Yes.
I mean, that's just grammatically so odd. It's an odd construction.
You became very smart.
But they have here.
He can be, although she was very smart,
but she will lose her border.
But that's precisely the word that Yechezkel uses to describe what the pursuits of Tzor. And the word ki has really a meaning although here. Although you're so smart, your borders will disintegrate, and we'll take them. Okay, your wisdom will not save you in that day. Now, I think Zechariah in the next pasuk is going to engage in what we saw in some other books of Treasar. Remember, Micha did this, and Amos did this, and Hoshea even did it a little bit, where they used alliteration and some puns to describe what would happen to certain places. Remember that? So remember, you had Tzor, Sidon, and Chamos, Cheses, and Tzadik. Look what happens in this pasuk Gimel. Dora, would you take us away?
Vativensor Motorlof, about its four kesef, kehofor, horuts, ketit, hutsos,
Okay, so you see a lot of tzaddiks. Tzor, matzor, titzpor, harutz, chutzos. Chutzos means the...
I'm sorry.
Means like a protective wall. Basically what he's saying is that you think that you are making for yourselves vast protections with these matzor, with these fortresses, and you gather much money as if though the money is dust.
Yes,
Harutz, ketit chutzah. No, harutz means, harutz is a type of gold. No, harutz is a type of gold. Harutz, ketit chutzos, gold to you is like the clay of the outdoors. It's something to trample on, something you throw out.
No big deal.
Ketit chutzot is something that has no
value?
No inherent, no great value, certainly not with respect to gold. So harutz, harutz is a type of gold.
But it's in the... Harutz is used completely differently.
First of all, don't bring any riot in Sefer Zecharia. Zecharia at this point is going to use any form he wants. What's the basic point of Pasuk Gimel? Is you think that you're hiding away in fortresses, you think that you're amassing such great wealth, that Gunish Telfin when this prophecy comes true. And indeed, the people from the north, we know from other stories in Tanakh about the people from the north being like an Am Badad Yishkon. Remember the story at the end of Sefer Shoftim when Dan went up north to Laish, and the people there didn't even need any, it says specifically, they did not have any walls around the city because they were so safe there, no one bothered them. Right? When you have a wall around your city, that's a sign that you don't feel safe.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
And we've used this example many times. who feels safer? Someone who has 9 locks on his door or someone who leaves his door open all night? Right?
Well, I think we live, I guess. Since we live.
Okay, so I mean that's when Moshe told the Bnei Israel, see if the Canaanites live in walled cities.
Yeah.
So Rashi writes, if they live in walled cities, then that's a sign that they feel weak. So Bnei Israel came back with the report, we can't conquer these people, they all have walls around them.
They got the answer.
Should really forget the exact opposite of the message Moshe was trying to give them. They're supposed to come back and say, that, forget it, they're easy pickings, they all have walls around them. Instead they said, forget it, we can't. And the people listened.
Yeah.
And then Moshe's dumbfounded. He said, what? I told you that if they have walls, that's a good thing. Okay.
It's sort of tampering to it. By the way, that precisely today.
That's the opposite today.
Precisely today in Israel. The communities in Yashav, it's like Ephrat, which did not until recently have a fence around it. They said, we're confident enough and we don't want to be bound in by the fences. And there were a whole group of communities in Shomron who had been forced by the IDF to put in fences. But their Hoshita was, if you put a fence in, then the Arabs would know to go where they could go up to, and then they'll attack us from that. And that fact happened in Kiryat Arba. And Kiryat Arba built fences around, especially on the side adjoining of Hebron, Absol Dakka right up to that fence.
Well, look, Chizkiyahu, remember, built a wall around Yerushalayim, and Yeshayahu speaks against such a wall. In chapter 22 of that book, he rails against Chizkiyahu for not having faith in Hashem and putting up this very quickly around Yerushalayim, and we still can see that wall. And in one pasuk, he complains that they're tearing down people's homes to build this wall, engaging in what we know today as eminent domain. He goes, why are you making people homeless to put up a wall that God doesn't want in the first place? And you can see the wall through the old city of Yerushalayim, and you can see the small
Radhakardu,
yeah, you can see the little houses on the side that were broken down from it. I mean, it's mamish there in front of you. Those houses were seen by Yeshayahu HaNavi. You can see a big thick wall, 6-7 meters thick, and you see on both sides, you see the small little rooms that apparently were, you know, broken, you know, just quickly taken down by the to build this. Yes, it repeats itself. So okay, so Okay, so he says that even though you build all these cities, now he's dealing. Remember we did before. Yishayahu does it too. I was hoping for mishpat, and what did I get? Mispach. I was hoping for tzedakah, and what did I get? Tzedaka. Just play on words, so it can only work in that particular language, right? So here he says, tzor makes matzor. It's a pun, but it's not going to help. You think that you're going to protect yourself with these walls and with your money? It's not going to do it. Hinei, pasuk dal, I want you to continue.
Hinei, Adonai, Yorishana, Mehita, Bayam, Chewa, Bihin, Ba'esh, Chayachal.
Wow. Okay. God will inherit these places from you. He will smite you with water and fire. Okay, now this also relates to a nevuah in Yirmiyahu. In chapter 2 of Yirmiyahu, he tells the people, go to Kedar and go to the Isles of Crete and see if the people behave there towards their gods the way you treat me. So the Gemara in the Masechta Sinai says, what Kedar and Isles of Crete? So in Pashup Shad, I would have to tell you, Kedar is to the east of Israel. The Isles of Crete are to the west of Israel. And really, the prophet is saying, go look east and west and see. Hahemir goy Elohim, Hahem alo Elohim, Vami hemir kvodo below yo yo.
So. Right.
Correct. That's what the Gemara Tainus says. Gemara Tainus says that Kedar is reminiscent of Kedera, of water. Kitiyim means coals, is reminiscent of fire. So it says, look, there are some people in the world who worship both water and fire. Now, it's so irrational to worship both water and fire. But if you know you have the true God, and look how you worship me.
Rabbi, I was really thinking about something. Mashiach, right? When Mashiach comes, and then everybody's going to, you know, like, look at Mashiach like he's a, you know, the greatest thing. You know, and God is a jealous, Hashem is a jealous God.
Okay, you're saying something very important. There's nothing within Judaism that indicates that the messianic figure is a deity and a God figure. Nothing. Okay, I can sometimes show some of what Christianity thinks is pointing in that direction, but it's interpretation is forced. But in any event, Zechariah does not yet speak of the messianic figure. He did that back in chapter 3, but in this part of the book, it's not going to show up so soon. But here's the point I want to make from Perek Dalet, Pasuk Dalet, is that he says God will use water and fire to inherit these people. So it's very important to understand. Tzor and Sidon are both coastal towns, right? Yirmiyahu uses this in chapter 6 of his book, and it's really a pella. Remember when the tsunami hit last year, remember we were learning Amos? And we were learning Mamash at the same time. Amos says, God will call to the waters to overflow and go beyond their bounds and cause great havoc and wreak great damage. Now, remember Amos a number of times in his book made use of a particular natural phenomenon.
The
earthquake, right? Also the total eclipse. And there was a devastating earthquake that almost destroyed the half of Israel during his time. So he predicted it. And an earthquake in a bad place can also bring about a rush of water to overflow. Now, Yirmiyahu in chapter 6 of his book says the following. He says, you who live near the coast, and you see the waves crashing against the Rosh HaNikra, or against the waves coming in against the shore, didn't it ever dawn upon you that someone is preventing that water from just taking over? Not very scientific, of course, but look at the globe, Chevra. Look how much more water there is on this planet than dry land. Someone is looking after the land to make sure that this water
doesn't
overpower the land. I mean, I know I'm being very simplistic now, but Yirmiyahu chapter 6 is dedicated, not in its totality, but a large chunk, is dedicated to the fact that God is looking after us. And if God is looking after us, we don't need the other protection. But if God isn't looking after us because we don't deserve it, none of that is going to help. So that is, and you can actually, if you read carefully to chapter 29 of Tehillim, which is what we say when we walk around, Ve'akidem kimo egel levanon v'siryon kimo ven re'imim kol Hashem chotzev labodeish kol Hashem yochol midor, you know, kol Hashem al hamayim kol Hashem behodor. It's really the same thing, that God is the master of these crashing seas. And I'm just going to continue there. So this is it's the same idea that God isn't allowing any of those hundreds of millions of asteroids between Mars and Jupiter to break free and destroy life here in 2 hours, right? It wouldn't take such a big rock between those, and there are hundreds of millions of them.
Particles.
They're constantly moving here. There's dust of them coming into our hair every day. But the point is that Kadosh Baruch Hu created an atmosphere, created different things to make sure that we're protected from these things, right? So it's very important not to walk around worried about what, you know, let's worry more about what man can do to each other rather than how the water is going to engulf us and other things like that. So Hashem is telling the people to the north, don't be so complacent where you are. I can just snap my fingers and that water will do you in. Okay, all right. So that's what Pasuk Dalet is saying. Hey, let's turn to the south now.
Is it a prophecy that this will happen, or is it saying it could happen?
It could happen. I think that is a klal gadol in a lot of the prophecies in Tanakh. It ought to happen. It could happen. That you say that we live in a time as if though it is happening is a problem. And I think we're being arrogant when we say just because Yeshayahu said to do something, that means that we have to react in the same way. We're living in a different time. We don't have prophets today, and so by all means we're supposed to learn from the prophets. But we're setting ourselves up for disappointment if we think that everything that happens there is something that can direct us in every situation today. We just have to hope for Hashem should give us the Shekhinah again and give us prophecy to know how to apply it.
Well,
although there is a book, by the way, called In the Footsteps of the Prophets, that tries to show how Zechariah's prophecies are beginning to unfold. And I'm the first to go. I'm going along with that. We're about to learn very shortly about Zechariah's vision for Yerushalayim. I think I've told you about them, about some of those visions that I think have been playing out since 1967.
Before, with the borders expanding?
Oh, it's been. I think it's been happening since 1967. Okay, so let's just go read a few more psukim to. And I think we're doing as valiant a job as we can possibly can with all of us together here trying to figure out these very, very difficult processes.
We have the separation of the water and so mm-hmm. that is a concept of equilibrium in the forces of nature that has some determined that land would not be flooded by the water. Now we established with that it was a concept of equilibrium, keeping the forces of nature in a perfect little stasis.
Well, look at a map. Look at the globe. You have the Mediterranean. Just all this is shift just a little bit, and then Israel
will become
water in a second.
Right.
So, but Hashem is just saying, listen, I'm looking after it. Now, look. The scientist, the anthropologist, and the geologist will look at it all and say, stop, what are you talking about? The earth is shifting and it's shifting a couple inches every so often. Hashem is allowing that to happen, but it's arrogant of man to be the arbiter of all this and just to give scientific explanations of everything. And that's what Sor and Sidon are doing, the Chochma Me'od, and Hashem is saying that's not a good scenario. Now let's see, we just took care of the north, now let's take care of what's going to happen in the south. Chava, would you read Pasuk? Tera Ashkelon.
Tera Ashkelon, Betirah. The Aza, is that Gaza? The Aza, the Shakir Me'od, the Ekron, Ki Hivish, Nebata, the Eved Melech, the Aza, the Ashkelon.
Lotte Shave.
Lotus is.
Okay, now, the reason why these cities should be very scared is because they will look at what happened to Sor and Sidon to the north, and then they'll be very scared from what's happening there down south. Now, this is a bit ironic because there is a story in Tanakh where Sor and Sidon on one side and the cities of the Plishtim on the other side are both involved in the same situation, but in that case with opposite effects. It's very, very remote from this, to be sure. When David became king in Shmuel Bet, it says that the king of Tsor and Sidon wanted to make peace with him, which is makes perfect sense. A new kingdom, a new dynasty, he's probably going to need a lot of cedars and a lot of workers to build a castle and a temple. Right? So let's make peace with him, and it's good for us economically. So the north made peace. The south, Plishtim went to war. David routed them, and you hardly ever hear from them again in the whole Bible.
So he's talking about the non-Jewish people who live in those places.
Oh yeah, absolutely. So Ashkelon, Aza, Ekron.
Where's the Ekron? Right.
Another.
And we're about to mention Ashdod.
South.
These are all in the south of Israel. No, there is. These are all Plishti cities that can be identified. But there's only the fifth Plishti city is not mentioned because that's the one that's actually closest to Israel proper, and that's called Gat. That's where Goliath was from. Goliath Hagiti, remember? So there are a number of Jews in Tanakh called Hagiti. Remember Itai Hagiti? Right, so the Jews born in Gat, what are they doing living in Philistine cities?
Ephron Hachiti.
Ephron Hachiti, that's Hittites, that's all the way up.
Wow.
Yeah.
Weren't there any Jewish coastal cities?
Not at this time. Not in the most of Tanakh.
Yeah.
Look at all the ancient maps. It's funny because today, you know, everyone in Israel is only interested in the coastal cities. They don't care about the ancestral homes of ours that were mostly in Yehuda and Shomron, and for that matter, way east, past Jordan. Look at that, Yehoshua's kingdom, look at David's kingdom. You see, you know, they weren't anywhere near the coast, but they went all the way east.
Well, where did they used to as a port?
Israel was hardly ever a port country, except at the time of Shlomo. Mm-hmm. I have an interesting proof of this, that Israel was never a maritime society, is that the word in the Bible for sailor, outside of Malach, when it refers to non-Jewish sailors in Yonah, is
Malach.
That's in Yonah, when it describes non-Jews. But the word outside of Yonah for sailors in the Bible is Yodei Aniyot. What does that show? Knowers of ships. But so what does it show about the society? If that's the word for
most people, are utterly ignorant.
You need a specialist.
They were land lovers.
Knowers. Moth is an Akkadian that means.
Yeah,
I
told you that once, right? Maloch in Akkadian means a knower of ships. Ma means a knower of ships. Loch of ships. So excellent. So. Here's the point, is that a society that has such a poor word for sailors, knower of ships, means that they don't use it so often. If there were a lot of sailors in Israel, if there were thousands of sailors, someone would have used them as a metaphor. There would be poetry involving sailors. Mm-hmm. You'd find mariner poems like you find them all over in English. Yeah. Right?
Don't feel the symbol that was one of the Shmatim
Yes, because it says that Mechof Aniyot in Yaakov's brachos. Yes, but sorry to say, they lived by the sea, but they didn't make ships. Again, only in Shlomo's time, actually, the people of Tsor brought the wood down to Yerushalayim on barges. And then it came across from the Yaffa area to Yerushalayim. Anyway, it just shows that, look, the Eskimos have lots of words for snow, but only one word for rain. The Torah has lots of words for rain, only one word for snow.
So it has the snow
for gold and for lion also.
Many, 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 many such examples. So So,
Rabbi, you have great knowledge of astronomy. I have an important question.
Name it, Susie. Please. Okay. All right. So these are the cities to the south that should also be scared, because what's going to happen to Tsora will happen to them. Okay. Remember, these are also maritime places. The Philistines, the Phoenicians. Do you remember the name of the god of the Philistines?
Dagon.
The god of the Philistines is called Dagon. Dagon. So most Mephoroshim say from the movie, the Samson and Delilah. Remember that fish came down at the end? So some say that Dagon comes from the word fish, because they lived right on the coast, so their god had a fish head. Hence the reason. Others say they come from Dagon.
Dagon Tirosh.
Wheat. Dagon Tirosh, the god of agriculture. Anyway, so this is where they were, along the coast also, and whatever destroys Tsor and Sidon is going to come and destroy you too. The tsunami that's going to take over the Lebanon is going to take over the coast down there. Right? Okay, so all these border nations of Israel have much to fear, right? But look at Vav. Vav is quite a difficult pasuk. Stanley, why don't you try to make sense of it?
Okay. The Ashav, Manzer, the Ashdod, the Rashi, that's the word, he, Gaon, Philistine.
So the Mamzer will reside in Ashdod, and I'll cut off the pride of the Philistines. Okay. The Iker point of the pasuk is really quite simple. It flows out of Pasuk Hey, is that other inhabitants will take the land of the Philistines. The Philistine lands will be taken from them. Okay? Now, who's the mamzer that's moving into Ashdod? This is so amazing, because the commentaries to Zechariah are so disparate that it just shows that they almost cancel each other out. Because Targum, look what Targum again does. And look, Targum should be the most authoritative of all of them. Listen to it. Hold on to your seats. Just listen to the Aramaic. Visuvun Beis Yisrael Ba'ashdod.
They will surround.
Let's just read. Visuvun Beis Yisrael Ba'ashdod. Targum, why on earth would Zechariah refer to him as the Jews as a mamzer?
From the word mamzer.
Amazing. Yeah, okay, mumzor. That they say the word zor. Ne'am zor.
The other translated it.
Right?
Decided that it's
not true. Look what Rashi writes. V'yashav am nochri ba'ashdod.
Nachri,
a foreign nation shall live there. Who's the Am Nachri? Heim Yisrael shehayu bo Nachrim. Because with respect to the Philistines, we were strangers. So a new nation. Why didn't he just come out and say the Ashav Yisrael ba'ashdod?
Now, used in a derogatory sentence.
Let me tell you something. There are some Karaite commentaries, not rabbinic, because it goes so far against the accepted rabbinic approach, but there are some Karaite commentaries who say that, you know, there's a chapter in Parshas Ki Tsetse that tells you all the people that may not join the congregation of the Lord, right? You want to tell me some of them? Ammonites, there's Moabites, there's Edomites, there's Egyptians, some who can join it for three generations, some who men can't, the women can't, and then at the end of the list it says a mamzer may not join the kehillah. Someone's a mamzer, they cannot get married. Now, so the kosher pshat in the Talmud, a mamzer is someone whose parents committed adultery. Okay. So the child did nothing wrong, but he's tainted. So the parents committed adultery. So, however, there are some Karaite commentaries who use this pasuk to say, no, mamzer is a nation that we don't want joining the kehillah. Mm-hmm. Now, the problem is, there's a serious serious flaw with such a parish. Can you help me with it? It's very interesting, because according to this, a product of an adulterous relationship is allowed to join, is allowed to, there's nothing wrong with him. It's because the Torah doesn't address such a person. Just it tells the parents, you're in big trouble for what you did, but there's no punishment for the child according to this, because but that's not how the Talmud reads it. The Karaites don't accept the oral tradition, so they have their shot interpretation. But the problem.
All the other nations are states, they are known nations.
And well, that's our problem. Maybe it's because we don't know who they are. But more, come on, give me more. So not only does it tell you.
They're relevant to our history.
And relevant to our history. That's precisely.
In a negative way.
The Torah tells us, what did these people do that makes us treat them like this? It doesn't say to do this to the Arameans, right? Or the Tidonites, but it picks on about six or seven nations. It says, do this, and this to them, this, and this to them, this, because of what they did to us. Right. And then it just says, and the Mamzer reject him. And it should say, because the Mamzer, the nation Mamzer, did no. Right? Tell us what they did wrong. So there's a serious flaw with that. Anyway, here again, it's a question, does Mamzer mean that a nation known as Mamzer, which is just amazing that Rashi and Targum say that it's a direct reference to Israel. It means that it's extremely, it's being cynical or something?
I think that they are idolatrous, that this is Avodah Zarah. I'm not where that word comes from, from Avodah Zarah. And these nations may not live within the borders of Israel.
Well, for one thing, Ashdod is definitely in the borders of Israel. But I will tell you. I'll tell you this. Let me try to fit in with. First of all, the Ibn Ezra says what you just said, as well as the Matsudas David, that it comes from the word Zar. And furthermore, don't forget that until now, these cities are inhabited by Plishtim. Jews weren't living in any of these places. Ashdod was not a Jewish town all this time since the days of Yeshua. So he's saying to the Plishtim, listen, you're going to get your comeuppance too, because the Mamzer is going to move into your place. Now, if you want to say, I hear these in your words, that Mamzer is some kind of let's say like a leper, like people who, you know, we want to isolate them. We certainly do not want a Mamzer to mix with the populace, right? And cause all these psulim in chitun, in marriage. So today you have very, very creative psiske halacha to be matir mamzerim. I actually was involved with such a psak halacha about a year ago. Amazing story. I don't know, we're running out of time, but someone who Moshe went with us to school, and she was Helvetic, she had all these years not been married, and she called me about 2 years ago. She got engaged to someone, and they want me to perform the wedding after all these years. Just couldn't find a rabbi, they want me to perform the wedding. So as a routine check of making a wedding, so I have to ask certain questions, mother, your father, and okay, one of the questions is your parents' marriage to each other their first marriage? I want to make sure that especially the mother was married before, that she got a proper get and before. So he says, yes, my mother was married to someone else. So okay, did she have a get from that first husband? The answer is, well, it's a little complicated, but the short answer is no. No get from the first husband, and he's the product of the second husband. She's still married to the first husband when he was born. Very bad. So, I mean, it didn't look good at all. They're already in love. They're already engaged. They're already everything. I think the invitations went out already or something. But it's really not a good scene. So, Lamaisa, it turned out that the first husband passed away before this, we figured out about 7 months before he was born. So 7 months, but wait, no. He was a twins back in the late 40s. Older couple. Twins, and they were born after about 6 months. So we just worked back and forth. 7 months, oh no. And all the work we had to go to the coroner to find out when the... because there was a little foul play involved. It was such a crazy case. I don't know what was going on there. But we had all the coroner records of when the father died, and then the first, not the his father, but the first husband. Anyway, I'm just bringing this home because today there is a tremendous plethora of need for Piske Halacha for Mamzeris. Because, you know, it's terrible, they'll be shunned in it from community. They have to be, you know, almost like quarantined, because, you know, we don't want Mamzeris to mix in the community. Because they'll make 80 grandchildren want Mamzerim, right? Lamaisa, that's why I'm mentioning all this here, because he says, all of these people from the outside, these Mamzer, will stay in Ashdod. Okay? That is the pshat of some of the other Mephoshim. It doesn't mean a people named Mamzer. It means that you know, we'll bring in them like a penal colony. You know, Ashdod will be taken over by these people, these undesirables, so to say. All right, that's possibly what it is. But and however you look at it, it's difficult. In the very least, it means you people in the Plishtim, you're not long for staying in this land. I will remove the blood from her mouth. Okay? And the shikuts, the disgusting things from between her teeth. Teeth.
Oh,
bless you.
What?
His teeth. And Yishar Gamhu Lelokeinu. Okay. Now, what is being left for God? It's not so clear. Right? So Rashi writes that there will be shoals and bate mitrashos in the gullus. They will be brought back for us. Right? That's a drasha from the Gemara. It's not certainly not the pshat. Okay. Alright, V'hayah kaluf bihud v'akrom kibusi. Will be like a champion of Yehuda, and you know what will happen to Ekron? The same that happened to the Yebusi. What happened to the Yebusi?
Destroyed. They killed.
They were given up to tribute to us. Yebusi is actually Yerushalayim. Okay. All right. So Pasuk Zion means I will remove their bloodthirstiness from them. They will no longer be able to conquer as they always did in the past. All right.
Who was they?
It's the Philistines. The object of the previous pasuk. Okay, v'chonisi lebeisi. Says v'chonisi lebeisi is what's the next word in your Tanakh? Mitzava, right? It should be an aleph, right? Like tzvaos, like an army. V'chonisi lebeisi mitzava me over mishav v'lo yavor aleihem od nogeis. Now it's almost like the pasuk in Shmos, where Hashem tells Moshe, "I've come down to the earth. I've seen what's happening. I know how my children are suffering." And God, well, this is anthropomorphic. You can't see from up there someplace. Just look down. Put on binoculars and look down on what's going on here. It just means that Hashem, like Rashi says, "No same leave the Tareshul." Give, you know, give, put more discernment. These are terminologies that are difficult for us to give to God. And Hashem says, I'm going to park myself. Mm-hmm. Right? And I'm going to make sure that no more nogeis can pass over my people. Not from the north, not from the south. Mm-hmm. I've seen with my own eyes. Nogeis is like also in Shmos. Right? You can name Nogsav, unless it's Pasha. Right? Nogeis, the... That's the terminology the Bible, that Torah uses in Shmos for the...
Well, the taskmasters or one of the foremen?
Nogsim, yes. Just to play on words, I think, also from the city that they lived. This is Goshen, same three letters. But anyway, so that's the ones that who were... They will no longer be a Nogais to keep them responsible for doing their work. Okay, so in essence, until now, Zechariah has been saying, because we're turning the page now, and turning the corner on this prophecy, that the countries that subjugated you from the north and the south, those who thought they were so smart, who can hide behind their fortresses, who can revel in all their wealth like dust in the field, like clay is their gold, they are all going to fall and they're going to be occupied by others. Right? Now, a message to Israel. Pasuk Tes. Stan, did you read it? Okay. Raymond, do you want to read verse 9?
Yes. Of chapter 9, right?
Yes.
Here we go. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. For behold, your king will come to you, righteous and victorious as he, a humble man riding upon a donkey, upon a foal, a foal. How do you say that?
A foal is good.
A foal, right? A calf of she donkeys.
Okay. How do you like that? This is a picture, all the Mepharshim say, of Mashiach riding into Yerushalayim. Anyone who has ever declared himself Mashiach always has to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Whether it's Shabbat Ben
Hosanna,
or,
Hosanna.
Yeah, whatever it is. So the problem is that this picture of Mashiach riding on such a, like, let's say, a donkey might be like a small little Honda. You know, Mashiach should come in like in a big entourage, a stretch limousine. You know, mm-hmm. Right? So he's righteous, but impoverished. So the Gemara in Maseches Sukkah and Yerushalmi in Maseches Sanhedrin is, but what, wait a second. In Sefer Daniel, there is a very glorious picture of the messianic figure. Why do we have someone here who is so impoverished? So the Gemara and also Maseches Chagiga points to conflicting psukim a few places in Tanakh, where Mashiach has one picture here and a very different, a very contrasted picture someplace else. So Christianity, by the way, deals with all the same things that the early church fathers read Talmud with me. They knew what this was about. I'll give you the Gemara's answer, and you could probably figure out, if you know, just a dabble a little bit in Christian theology. The Jewish answer is that this is Mashiach ben Yosef, and this is Mashiach ben David. The donkey is Mashiach. The poor ones are Mashiach ben Yosef. The less glorious ones, the ones who aren't listened to, the ones who are wrapped in bandages, or the one in, those are Mashiach ben Yosef. And although I have to tell you, there you see that in the Talmud there were also pictures of Mashiach ben David as poor and impoverished. But I have to tell you, Jews basically shied away from that with the advent of Christianity. Tell me why.
Because, like, the two comings.
Well, Christianity gives two comings. So they say the impoverished one, that's Jesus, the first time. Mm-hmm. And the glorious ones is the second time. So Jews, for instance, there's a Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin that has Mashiach ben David, our Mashiach ben David, also in an impoverished state. Mm-hmm. But then the Jews sort of dropped that because the Christians created this idea of the suffering servant who's dying for our sins. And
how does it relate to that poem that you do for the Akkadah from Mashiach somewhere in heaven and then comes down from there? Is that in basis?
I just think Mashiach is just for a fact.
Rabbi, you know, I was born a Jew, but I was raised, you know, out in the wilderness. And I want you all to know that after praying so much to Hashem, He's enlightened my life. And I'll never accept any Mashiach. I will always go directly to Hashem and will never glorify any man on earth. That's ever.
Very good. We should all learn from that. Okay, so he says, "Gili ma'od bas tiyom." I used to write this pasuk on when I gave wedding gifts, and I'd say, "May you look forward to each other's company as the Nesra I'll look forward to the coming of Mashiach," something like that. So this is the pasuk that has the picture of Mashiach in the impoverished state. Okay, so now we're going to continue next week. I think we'll have to stop here with an additional picture of the future for the Jews. Okay, I think if we do about a half a perek each time, we'll finish Zechariah just in a proper time, and leave us Malachi is much easier.
Can I pull the advertisement on President's Day?
Why not?
Yeah, why not? Yeah, I have a jersey.
Now I'll take it.